Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our newborn King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon is based on Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. I'm going to specifically focus on 13 through 18. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to help convince us that you truly protect your children, and that you would give us comfort that you do not protect us in just an earthly sense, but in an eternal sense. Amen. Thomas Hawkes admitted that he had consumed 10 beers at the FedEx Stadium while he was watching a Redskins game before he climbed in his pickup truck and drove home. The date was December 30th, 2018, almost a year exactly from where we are today. As he was driving, he came up and he rear-ended a sedan containing the Maya family at a stoplight. He was traveling 69 miles an hour. In the back seat, three children were instantly killed. Two twins, Rosalie and Alexis, and their one-year-old son. As it happens, they were returning home from a church service. God protects his children. That's the theme today, isn't it? That can be hard to believe sometimes, though. Perhaps our hearts like to pose it more as a question: does God really protect his children? And questions flood into our brains, right? Is there a point to praying to God that we have safe journeys as we go? Is there a special way that God promises to protect Christians? Or is it no difference whether we believe in him or not when it comes to our protection on this earth? How do we understand God's protection when something like what happened to the Maya family hits close to us? These are all very good questions, and they deserve some thoughtful reflection, and that's exactly what I'd like to guide you through today as you look at a specific chapter of Matthew that addresses both God's protection and great tragedy. Matthew chapter 2 opens up telling us about the wise men who came from the east to worship Jesus as King of the Jews. Traveling from afar, they came to the capital city, of course, to where they would expect the king to be born, in Jerusalem, and they met with King Herod. From there, they found out that the location of Jesus' birth was not in Jerusalem, but in this small town of Bethlehem. And so they went to visit him, but after Herod had these impressive foreign men with lots of money come visit him, but not wanting to honor him as king, but a different king in his own territory, he became murderously insecure. And so God protected his child. He sent the wise men back by a different route, and an angel of the Lord was sent to Joseph in a dream, telling him to take Mary and the infant Jesus and to flee to Egypt. And so Joseph got up with Mary and Jesus and fled that very night, escaping to Egypt. When Herod realized that he had been duped, he was furious. And although he only lived about another year, while he was still alive, he issued a terrible order to kill every boy in Bethlehem and the surrounding countryside 2 years old and younger in order to make sure he wiped out this newborn king. Now, for the record, given the population of Bethlehem at the time, there were probably less than 20 children murdered. But that does not diminish the horrific nature of this event. This is a tragedy, to say the least. It's the kind of thing that makes you wonder if God really can protect his children. And Matthew is the only gospel writer to include it in his Christmas story. In fact, he not only records that it happens, but he forces us to linger on it. He speaks of it actually as a fulfillment. And he says this, "Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more." This is a quotation of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And there's a little bit of context here. But Rachel lived far before Jeremiah did. And she was buried in Genesis chapter 35 in Bethlehem. But she was buried in the middle of the road that would lead north through Jerusalem, through Ramah. And it was the same route that was taken as her fellow Judeans were exiled by Babylon. And so Jeremiah is using this poetic picture of Rachel weeping for her descendants as they are taken into exile. Now Matthew takes this picture and adds another event for Rachel to weep for. In Bethlehem, the town in which she was buried, babies have been brutally murdered by a horrid king, although they were completely innocent. And Matthew, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, again hears Rachel weep as Jeremiah did. And she refuses to be comforted because her children are no more. It's a sad picture, isn't it? A mother weeping for her children. Kind of like the thing that I think that the mother of those Maya children would understand. The type of thing that I know some of you understand. It's the type of tragedy that has this disturbing sense of being unfair to us. And specifically because it happens as often as it doesn't happen to people who believe in Jesus. To people who pray to God to protect them and their families. It's something like this event that the devil loves to use to work doubt in our hearts about whether God can actually protect us. You know, it strikes me that the devil chose to tempt Jesus in this way, actually. Do you remember when Jesus was led out into the desert for 40 days, into the wilderness? And after 40 days of no food or drink, the devil came to Jesus and he took him to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, "Throw yourself down. Do the scriptures not say that God will send angels to rescue you so that you will not strike your foot against a stone?" He twisted the words of scripture. He wanted Jesus to doubt God's protection of him by putting God to the test. Thankfully, as we know, Jesus resisted and said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." But this is what the devil likes to do, isn't it? When our experience tells us something else, he throws God's word right back in our face and says, "Do you really believe this? You just was put to the test and God failed, right? You got sick. The miscarriage. The death in your family. The senseless tragedy we see in the world. Christians being persecuted and put to death overseas. I saw the test and God failed. Do you really believe that God protects his children?" It can be very tempting to doubt. It seems logical in some cases to doubt. The devil really knows how to pick his spots with us. He comes to us when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most confused and distressed. And that's when he tries to get us to doubt our God. And may the Lord forgive us for those times that we have succumbed to those temptations and we have rejected his promise of protection. But the truth is, my friends, that God protects his children in a much more profound and lasting way than simply giving us all a 70 or 80 years on this earth. And we see that right here in our text today. For although that Matthew's quotation of Jeremiah is terribly sad, there is more to take from it than just sadness, right? Rachel's mourning shows us that God also mourns with those who mourn. As we read in our first lesson today from Isaiah, right? God is in anguish when we are in anguish. And in his perfect love, I assure you that no one was more concerned about those baby boys in Bethlehem than God himself when they were slain. And secondly, in Jeremiah 31, after Rachel poetically weeps for her children, God comforts her by saying that Israel will be brought back. And more than that, God will institute a new covenant. A new covenant not based on laws, but based on his grace. A new covenant where he will forgive his people's sins and remember their wickedness no more. Now we see where Matthew was going with this. Matthew wants those mothers in Bethlehem to know that they have the same comfort as the mothers of those children who went into exile. Same comfort that's offered to any one of us when we are tempted to doubt God's care. It's that the senseless tragedy in Bethlehem was really the anvil on which God would forge the fulfillment of his promises, just as the cross would be the instrument which God would use to forgive our sins through the blood of Jesus. Remember, God protected his son Jesus here, but the ultimate plan was that Jesus himself would be a sacrifice. Jesus was protected so that he could die for us. Do you understand this type of protection is far greater than just giving us life on earth? God asked Jesus to give up his protection so that we could be shielded from the wrath our sins deserve. Jesus, as the Almighty God, the most powerful being, the incomprehensibly mighty and glorious, became a frail baby who was hunted, who was persecuted, and who even died so that we might live in safety forever with God in eternal splendor. God protects his children. Now, God's promise of protection does not mean that he's obligated to work miracles on our behalf on this earth. And if that were the case, which is something that we probably wish, that God would stop every bullet that's headed towards someone, that God would stop every drunk driver from ever grabbing their keys, that God would heal every cancer diagnosis before it even started. But God has never done that in the history of salvation. In fact, God has promised his people that they too will experience sin and suffering on this earth and persecution. And just think for a moment, if God did stop every single sickness or senseless tragedy or anything that could possibly harm his people, I think people would become Christians as a matter of mere practicality, right? You get on the plane and they would say, in a case of emergency, we used to have the oxygen masks, but now we're just going to tell you, pray to Jesus, because it works every time, right? If that were the case, then the devil would have a right to taunt God, like he did in Job when he said, does Job believe in you for nothing? You've given him everything he has, a beautiful family and a home and children, and wealth and good health. Is that the only reason we praise God? There's good reasons for our own good to strengthen our faith, to give us a chance to witness to others through suffering, that God in his wisdom allows evil things to happen, even to his children whom he loves. When God in the Bible does protect the individuals that call on him, it is always in order to either glorify him or to continue to work out his saving purposes. Whether it's Noah and the ark, whether it's Jesus here in Bethlehem, whether it was Moses in a reed basket, God protects people to further his purposes. And God allows us to be harmed in order to further his purposes and to bring more people to heaven. Because our God has a bigger picture in mind. A great example of, I think, a good mindset for us can be seen in the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might remember the three men of the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. They stand in front of the king, and he's asked them to bow down to a golden statue, and they did not. They continued praying to the true God. And when he brought them in front of them, he said, "Listen, if you do not recant, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace." And this is what they said: "Our God is able to save us from the blazing fiery furnace, and he may save us from your hand, your majesty. But even if he does not, you should know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you set up." But even if he does not, right? What a prayer. What a mature prayer for us to say, right? "Dear Lord, protect me as I travel this day. But even if I do get in an accident, I will praise you. And I pray that you would give me an opportunity to glorify you through it. And if it is my time to go to heaven, I thank you for preparing that home for me. But even if he does not," what a wonderful thing to say. I think about the comfort that only Jesus can give to a family like the Maya family who lost all three of their children. And yet those baptized children, from God's point of view, their lives aren't any shorter. They just got to go to the party sooner. God protected even them, though they died in a car crash. And what a blessing for those parents to look forward to the day when they will see them in glory and be with them for eternity because of Jesus and what he has done. So I will always encourage you to pray for protection, both physical and spiritual protection. That's something I pray for myself and my family every night. We never know that many times that God will spare our lives or has spared our lives. It's kind of like a lighthouse, right? You hear perhaps of some ships that crash, but you never know how many ships were guided safely into the harbor. In the same way, we never know how many times God has prevented a drunk driver from getting in the vehicle, or how many times he has spared us in ways that we can't imagine by protecting us from spiritual enemies. So pray to God for protection. Ask him to keep those promises, but know that in his wisdom, whatever comes to you, whether it be good or evil, will be for your eternal good. And it will be an opportunity for you to demonstrate your faith and to give him glory as you handle it with strength. God protects his children. Never deny this. You are safe in his arms, regardless of what this world throws at you. Even death itself cannot separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Even as you pass through the valley, his rod and his staff, they will comfort you. Amen.